Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Hi, everyone. Well, it is lovely to see you here. Quite excited. This is our final week in our Acts journey thus far. So for those of you who are kind of here for the first time in the last couple of months, we've been exploring the book of Acts and looking at what the early church was and did and how they functioned and what God was doing in the midst of them. So we get to kind of wrap that up. We're going to try and cram in 9 chapters into about 35 minutes, which should be fun. So I would be encouraging you to, as we have been throughout the last couple of months, encouraging you to keep reading and praying in your own personal time, because we're not going to be able to cover everything. And I'm sure there's some things that I may forget, or some things that were really important to you, or that God will point out to you that I haven't. I am starting to get a little more forgetful, which is unfortunate. I think it probably comes with getting a little bit older, maybe being a little bit busier. Hey, that's what I'm claiming anyway. There have actually been a couple of things. It's all relative age, isn't it, Paul? There have been a couple of things this week that have reminded me that I am getting a little bit older. I went to see my favourite barber the other day, and he suggested he might trim my eyebrows for me while he was doing my hair. So gave the eyebrows a little neatener upper, and then also did this weird thing with someone else can, maybe who goes to a barber can tell me whether this is normal or not, because it was just a new experience to me. Did a little thing with a cigarette lighter where he flicked the cigarette lighter right near my ear and cleaned out my ear hairs. No, just my guy? Okay. Time to change barbers. All right. He's just experimenting. I've also been reminded, I've started coaching Harry's footy team. I had an all-day coaching course last Saturday, which was a really interesting experience. There were some good bits in there. It was facilitated by a guy who really loved talking about himself and spent the first 65 minutes of the course doing an introduction, which was really just him talking about himself, and then had the nerve to try and suggest that we were going to try and wrap today up a little earlier than what he'd already planned, and it took everything within me not to yell out, if you had have shut up 50 minutes ago, we'd all be done. But we've started coaching Harry's footy team, which is great. I need to work a little bit more on my coaching techniques. Clearly my communication style with the kids is lacking a little bit. We played on a full ground last week, which is huge for a group of under eights. And at one point the ball got stuck down in our back line. So if you don't know, it's set up in zones. There's 3 zones. It wasn't the whole match, right? It was just for a fair chunk of the match. It's set up in 3 zones. So if you're zoned as a forward for that quarter, you're not allowed to leave your third of the ground. And so the ball was right down the other end of the ground. So for our forwards, it was like about 80 metres away, which when you're 8 years old is at least 10 kicks, which is not, you're never going to get 10 kicks in a row as a team. So at one point we're watching the ball down in our back line, and I turned around and this is what I saw from our forward line. Now, I appreciate the fact that I'd said to them based off last week, hey guys, don't all stand around in a circle, spread yourself out a little bit. So they'd built the wall, and when we sent the runner out to say, hey, we don't sit down on the football field, one of them said, why not? And the runner goes, I don't know. And went away. So I'm going to work on, my goal this week is to have no kids sit for the whole game. So, you know, that's something really practical we can work on. It's also the last week of filling that sabbatical. They'll be back next week at church. So can I encourage you guys, somewhere, wherever church may be, can I really be encouraging you guys to be praying for them as they transition back into normal life for them? Be praying for the girls. They've certainly had a great time as a family, and it's been a great time of refreshing for them and really timely for them as a family. But be mindful that he can't catch up with everyone in the first week. I'm sure you've all got lots of complaints you want to make to him. So maybe wait till week 2 for those things. Let's continue to extend grace and do all of those things that we do for each other. But I do want to thank you guys as a church. Thank you as leaders and as volunteers and as a community. That the last couple of months, you guys have been amazing. As a church, we've grown. We've seen a lot of great things happen. God's been at work. Our life groups have been growing. People have been healed. Stuff in the community is happening. So thank you for your hard work, your diligence, your servant heart, your support, all of that stuff. As a church, I'd just like to extend thank you. More importantly, when you were kids and mum and dad were getting home, I've got a few little tips for us with Phil and Nat coming back. Let's get our story straight. Let's make sure we're all telling the same story. So when Phil says, what happened while I was away, we're all saying the key, you know, the right things, the key things. Let's make sure we tidy the house up. You know, all that rubbish that you don't want your dad to see, you put in your neighbor's bin, right? You know that trick. So let's get our story straight. We are going to explore Acts 19 to 28, which is Paul's third missionary trip and also his journey to Rome. For me, this was probably the hardest week to prepare for a couple of reasons. One, because there was just so much stuff that happens in these nine chapters. I've kind of also been wrestling personally through the fact that we are coming to the end of our Acts journey. And I've personally really enjoyed exploring Acts and thinking about it. Preparing some stuff to share and the conversations that we've been having as a community around the early church and what's happening with Acts. And as I was praying about it this morning and just going, God, I've taken great delight in spending this time through Acts, and I'm a little bit sad that we're coming to the end of the journey. I was really reminded that it is just the start of our Acts journey, that as a church, that this would be a living series within us, that we would be, as individuals and as a church community, we will be living out the Acts story and what happens within Acts, that it would just be the start of an ongoing journey for us. So I would encourage you guys that this, we would hope that this is lifelong change. The things that God has been speaking to you about, he's been doing within our community, would be ongoing. It wouldn't just be for the 8 weeks that we talk about Acts and then we forget about Acts and we move on to the next thing. That God would have started some things that will continue within you guys as individuals and also within us as a church. I'd also encourage you to keep reading and praying and engaging in personal study, and maybe you'll spend some more time in Acts, because there's so much stuff that we haven't even had a chance to look at. It's an amazing book. There's so much depth to it. We haven't had a look, the time to have a look at even the cultural context of what's been happening within the different places that Paul has visited, or within the different things that have happened in the early church with the disciples. We're not able to explore Paul's letters, when he wrote them and how he wrote them, to who and why he wrote those things, which is incredibly interesting, and there's so much good stuff in there for us. A more in-depth look at the Holy Spirit and the roles that he plays. We've just touched on that stuff. The dynamics of Paul and his traveling companions. I know, like, if you're going to spend... There's not many people that I can go on holidays with. My family, luckily, are in that small group. But apart from that, as much as I love all of you, I really am not interested in doing holidays with you, because after about three days of living in the same house, everyone irritates me. And so I've been thinking about that in the context of, like, Paul journeying for 5 years at times with people, and the friction and tensions that must have happened, and the way that they actually managed to stay focused on the big picture stuff despite the fact that they were living in and out of each other's pockets, and there wasn't, you know, much space, and they were walking every step of the journey together and on the same boats and that sort of stuff. So we haven't really had a chance to explore that or look at that, and even just to take more time for me to stop and reflect on when we started this journey through Acts. We looked at that scripture out of Matthew 16 where Jesus said, and Phil talked about it in Vision Month, I will build my church. And the purpose of looking through Acts and looking through Paul's journey was to stop and go, when Jesus says, and when God says, I will build my church, what does that look like? And Acts has been the story that we've used to try and answer that question. So we can encourage you guys to keep looking at that stuff, keep praying, keep trusting that God will speak to you guys about it. Paul's third trip is a pretty interesting one. A number of really key things happens, but it really reflects Paul's heart and his desire to disciple people. He visits so many places and so many of the churches that he established in his first two trips, and it really reflects his heart to see people grow in their faith in God. He talks so many times about gathering the leaders together, gathering the churches together to encourage them in their faith. And I think for us as a church community, as we think about Paul's third trip, we should be reminded of that, and I've said it before as we've looked through Acts, that we need to be a place where we're encouraging each other in our faith. Our life groups serve that purpose. Our church is a community. Let's be a community of people that speak words of life. Let's be a community of people who are encouraging, who build each other up and build up those around us. So Paul's third trip, it's pretty extensive. Brett, do you want to press play on that video, mate? And we're just going to have a quick look at what that trip entails and where he goes. Probably didn't realise how dramatic his third trip was, right, till you heard that music. Imagine if that was playing the whole way for all 5 years, just in the background. Just things I think. Okay. So he starts off in Antioch. He's based himself in Antioch for a large part of the trip. So if we stick up that first map, Brett, we see that he's probably spent about a year from when he finished his second trip to when he leaves for his third trip. We don't know exactly. There's a number of different things that he was doing, but probably, if we know Paul, he was doing what he always does, which was sharing the gospel, meeting with believers, praying, encouraging, spreading the word. That's kind of how he rolls. He just does that everywhere he goes at all times. So he heads off, and his first destination is he's leaving for the churches in the Galatia region that he'd planted on previous trips. So again, we see his heart for discipleship, his desire to create supportive communities, to encourage the believers. So he gets to the Galatia region and he visits all of the congregations that he started, and it just says he meets there to strengthen the believers. So he's meeting with them, he's teaching them, he's praying with them, encouraging them. From there, he heads off to Ephesus, and it says that he probably stayed there for about 3 years. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches that Jesus is the Messiah, and then they decide that they don't like him in the synagogue, so he goes essentially to a town hall, and it says for 2 years he has daily discussions with anyone who wanted to meet. I mean, this is a guy who is committed to his cause. God does pretty extraordinary things in this community, to the point where after about 3 years there was a local silversmith there who made idols to one of the main gods that the community worshipped, and he noticed a significant drop off in sales, and he realized that was because people weren't following just the gods anymore, they were following the way, Jesus, and so his idol sales were down and he was not happy about that. So he rallied the community, causes a riot, and Paul's forced to leave. I love the idea that the spread of the gospel was so great in that community that it is affecting the local businesses. I was just thinking, for us, that desire to see the spread of the gospel within our community where we're living, to the point where it actually affects some of the statistics, where we would see the growth not just of Compass but of churches. We would see people coming into connection with God and lives being changed. And down the course, people would go, wow, the crime rate's dropped off, or the divorce rate's dropped off, or kids are less suicidal, whatever it is, that we would actually see a change in the statistics in our community because of the spread of the gospel, because we know there's great power in the spread of the gospel. And as I think about stuff and pray about it, and we're praying about our church and praying about what God would want to do in this community, I have this real belief that as the gospel spreads, things change. As people come into connection with Christ, their lives change. And when their lives change and they spread it then to the people that they're in connection with, it's this great ripple effect. And so that we would see the spread of the gospel affect our community in a positive way. So after he's driven out of the town yet again, he heads off to the Macedonian region. He again spends time encouraging the congregations of the believers of the churches that he planted in his second trip. And then at around this time, he writes his second letter to the churches in Corinth, which we know as 2 Corinthians. He then travels down to Corinth, and It's here he stays for 3 months with a church and he encourages them. He develops leadership in them. He writes the Epistle of Romans and sends that letter, which is one of the key letters in the New Testament for us as believers. And then from that point, he's about to get on a boat and head off, but he discovers a plot to kill him, so he goes back up north. And he goes to Troas, and here we see this really interesting story, which kind of is a little bit random. It's one of those ones that makes me think, out of all the things that happened in that 5 years, why did Luke include this in the story? So it's the story of a guy. It talks about the fact that they were meeting in the upper room of this house, and Paul's preaching, and he keeps preaching, and he preaching. And there's a guy sitting in the windowsill, and he's listening, and Paul obviously is not telling any jokes, and he's going on a bit. And this guy starts to fall asleep, and Paul keeps preaching, and he falls asleep and falls out the window and dies, which is not ideal. And so Paul goes down and prays for him, and he comes back to life. And then they go back up and keep preaching, which you would have thought he probably learnt the lesson that that was the sign to wrap things up, but apparently it wasn't. And it says he preaches until daybreak. That's a lot of material he's prepared, that guy. So I started to do a bit of, because it kind of fascinates me about, why is that story included? Like, out of all the things that happened, it's a pretty amazing story that, like, Paul raised someone from the dead. It probably doesn't necessarily lend itself favourable to his engaging preaching style. I would have had a word to Luke and said, hey, mate, maybe leave that bit out. Don't mention he fell asleep. Just say he fell out the window. You know, let's fudge it up a little bit. But in kind of doing some research around it, the amount of Bible studies I found for small groups that obviously frustrated ministers had written around this story, which were all about paying attention to the Word of God and extending grace to the preachers, was astounding. So clearly, it's hit home for some people. He then continues to travel. He meets, just before he gets back on the boat to come back to the Jerusalem leaders, he meets with some of the key leaders and elders, and he gives this really emotional farewell speech where we really see the heart of Paul. We see him pouring his heart out, his love for the gospel, his love for people, his desire to see the gospel spread. It's a really impassioned plea to the church to continue strong in their faith, to stay away from false teaching, to be an encouraging and supportive community, to have faith and trust in God no matter what the situation and what your circumstances look like. So it's this really impassioned plea. He also says to him, this is going to be the last time that you see me. And it's this really emotional moment where we can look at maybe like Paul's story and his missionary trips. And it's a great moment to stop and realize he was just a man. And he made friends and he developed connections and he was incredibly filled with the Holy Spirit and he did amazing stuff. But he was just a guy that God used. He then travels to Caesarea. It's here where we see a prophet come to Paul and say, hey, I'm just letting you know, I've had this prophecy from God. He uses a belt, binds his hands and says, you're going to go to Rome. You're going to be arrested and go to Rome. The rest of the church kind of try and convince Paul that he shouldn't go. And Paul makes this amazing statement where he says, I'm willing to be arrested and even die on behalf of the gospel. His determination and this uncompromising love that he has of the gospel shines through. He then goes to Jerusalem. He finally arrives in Jerusalem. And this kind of ends his third missionary trip, which approximately took 4 to 5 years, which is a lot of work. I was talking to the kids about it. They were looking at that video and I was trying to explain to them how far that would be, and you've got to walk it and you're on a little boat and it's not a holiday. It's not like when we drive up to, you know, wherever camping. It's not like that. It's not. But the amount of work that this guy put in to spread the gospel, and sometimes I'm sure it was unbelievably rewarding. And I know at times it was incredibly challenging, and the trials and challenges that he faced must have been overwhelming, but by the grace of God. But we see someone who is so strong in his convictions, is so sure of the call of God on his life, is so in love with the gospel and what it means to him that nothing's going to stop him. He eventually gets arrested. He's jailed for a couple of years. But even in that space, he continues to preach and teach. They can't keep him quiet. He's determined to keep living out the call of God upon his life. He gets sent to Rome. He's shipwrecked on the way. Even there, he continues to minister. He gets put under house arrest where he continues to share daily. It says for a couple of years, whoever came to his house, he would share. Had this open door policy. People would just come and he would just share the gospel. It's under this time of house arrest that it's believed that he wrote Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, not necessarily in that order, but he spent time writing to those churches. And then it's a little bit sketchy, but it's really believed that upon release, he just continued to travel and preach the gospel. And then eventually we know he was beheaded in Rome. There's a few scriptures that really stand out to me out of this 8 or 9 chapters, and they just resonated with me personally. In Acts 19:21, it starts off and it says, afterwards, Paul felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. In Acts 20:22, it says, and now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me. And it really spoke to me that our lives need to be Spirit-led. In the daily things and in the big picture. And I'm not talking about airy-fairy, you know, praying to God what color socks to put on. But I'm talking about having a daily awareness of God's leading and guiding for your life. That at times he will prompt you, suggest you, open your eyes to something. And it's our responsibility to respond to that. Whether that's, I was having a conversation with someone earlier, whether that's as simple as you're in the middle of doing something. And someone comes to your mind and it's random and you go, oh, I should send so-and-so a text. And God's just prompting you, hey, they need some encouragement right now. Hey, let them know that you're praying for them. Simple little things like that that make a big difference. We don't understand sometimes why God does things that he does, why he works the way he works. But we have a great trust that he sees the big picture. So I would encourage you guys to be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, God's little promptings and suggestions in the big things when we have to make big decisions, but in our daily life. I'm always astounded at when we read through the story of Jesus, the amount of times that God does stuff and through Jesus, and it will sort of start the story with Jesus was on his way to, and then there's some kind of a God interruption. Or Jesus was traveling when. And it's not about the destination so often in those stories of Jesus. It's about his journey there and the things that intersect and stop and these God interruptions in his life where he stops and he makes the most of the opportunity that presents himself. So let's be Spirit-led in our life. In our daily life, let's be Spirit-led. In Acts 21:13, it says, but he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake of the gospel. Just his strength of conviction in that is so challenging to me. That within himself, he's made a decision that his life isn't about him, it's about the gospel. That he's handed his life over to God. Whatever you need me to do, God, I'll do. Whatever you're asking me, I'll be obedient to. It's an incredible challenge for me personally. I love the story of when Paul gets shipwrecked. We find it in Acts 27 and 28. So at the very end of Acts 27, it says in verse 43, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. They've just been shipwrecked. And so he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make it for land. He told the others to try for planks and debris from the broken ship. Everyone escaped safely ashore, as Paul had said. Once we were ashore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us and warm us. As Paul gathered an armload of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand.
The people of the island saw it hanging there and said to each other, "A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and they saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to the chief officer of the island. He welcomed us and fed us for 3 days. His father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were cured. As a result, we were showered with honours, and when the time came to sail, people put on board all sorts of things that we would need for the trip. I love the fact that no matter where Paul goes, God uses him. No matter where he goes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's ready to go. At the drop of a hat, he's ready to preach. He's ready to pray for people. And he just trusts, I'm imagining, he doesn't say, but he just trusts when he takes those steps of faith, God's taking them with him. It should be a great encouragement to us as we read through some of the arduous things that Paul faced and the challenges that he faced, that it's so evident that whenever he takes that step of faith, God is taking it with him. And that same is for us, that as we go and as we take steps of faith, whatever that is for us, maybe that's offering to pray for someone, maybe that's sharing your faith for the first time, maybe it's inviting someone to church, maybe it's an act of generosity or kindness that extends you and challenges you, whatever it is, as you take those steps of faith, God promises that he will be there right beside you, taking them with you, that you aren't alone in that, that as you act obediently to his leading and guiding and his direction, that he's on the journey there with you, that the Holy Spirit is our constant companion that will give you wisdom and peace and grace and help you in those things. So I was thinking about, what does an Acts life look like? For me, it's having faith in Jesus and the power of the resurrection. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God's unlimited power, filled with God's boldness, an awareness that God promises the Holy Spirit as our companion. Really struck from the book of Acts, that determination to live out the gospel in action and word. Love and grace and forgiveness and generosity, those things that God's shown me, it's now my turn to show to others. A boldness to spread the gospel message, again in action and in word. A perseverance and a resilience of my faith through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That it's not necessarily the easy walk, the walk of faith. Our lives to be Spirit-led, as I've already mentioned. An opening to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And a desire for me that as our community grows and as we grow, we would stay true to who we have always said that we wanted to be. That early church from Acts, that desire to move in the ways that God is leading us and calling us, an openness to the Holy Spirit, a desire to build community, to be outward focused, not inward focused, to be a supporting and loving community that believes so deeply in who God is and what he has done for us. And there's a responsibility there for us as pastors and leaders, and then a responsibility for us all as a community to protect that. In Acts 19, starting in verse 13, there's a really interesting little story about a group of guys who are trying to replicate what Paul was doing. He was praying for people and healing people and casting out demons, and there were some guys going and doing that without a proper understanding, and it says it didn't go so well, and they went to pray for a guy who was possessed, and the guy said, "I don't even know who you are, and you don't even know who Jesus is. You're just trying to make this up." And the guy attacks them and beats them up, and they end up beaten up and naked, running away, which is never a good outcome. And it says a solemn fear descended upon the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing magic brought their books and burnt them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was $7 million. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. It's a really great reminder for us that the name of Jesus has great power. We talked about earlier in our series the fact that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority to use the name of Jesus. We have the ability to access that power that God will work through us. And we don't play around with that. We're not saying that lightly. As a church, as individuals, we should have a great solemn fear of who God is, a great respect, a reverence for who he is. In John 7:38, it says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That all of this stuff that we're talking about, it's not just for us. It's for everyone outside of our community. That our faith is not meant to be, and this is probably for me one of the big things I'm reminded for out of the book of Acts, is our faith is not meant to be just about us. It's not meant to be about how good I can feel, about how content I can be, or how peaceful I can be, or about what I can get from it. We need to, as we've said, we need to look up and look out. That these scriptures say that the Holy Spirit, the living water, will flow into us and then flow out of us. And that's the idea of our faith, that we don't just receive blessing, we're meant to become a blessing to other people. Our faith should emphasize the outflow of God in us. Our words and our actions should speak life and love. They should be a blessing to those around us. I was thinking about how do we wrap up the Acts series. And I almost hope that we're not, in the sense that, as I said before, we would continue in what we've been talking about. Whether that's personally, in how we act as a community, in how we practice our faith, that we would continue that. A couple of scriptures, as I invite the worship team to come up, that I want to leave you with. Philippians 1:9 to 11 says, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so you can live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And Acts 1:8, which we looked at right in the very first week of our series. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I thought what we should do now. We've been looking at what the early church would look like, how they grew, when Jesus said, "I'll grow my church." And I thought, you know what? What we see, especially in that first part of the book of Acts, is we just see the believers getting together, worshiping God, studying, praying, and we see God moving. And so we're just going to have a time of worship now. I have a really great sense that the Holy Spirit is going to be at work. And so I would encourage all of you who are here to be open to whatever it is that God might want to do in this space as a community, but also for you as an individual, that as we just spend some time singing, lifting up his name, expressing our love to him, that God has a desire to be at work, that he wants to be on the move. And so I would encourage you to have an openness of mind and an openness of heart to whatever it is that he would like to do in this next space.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.